house, or if you live in a house now, you've probably had people come knocking at your door, and they introduce themselves very nicely. I'm Bob from such and such a company. So the next thing they say is, don't worry, I'm not here to sell you anything. Well, you know that deep down in your heart, as soon as you hear them say that, that in fact they are there to sell you something, even though they say the complete opposite. I want you to imagine two different people coming and knocking at your door. First one comes, says, hello, I'm Bob from talkaboutthefuture.com. Don't worry, I'm not here to sell you anything. I just thought I'd better come and tell you. Somebody I know has just bought all the land around here and is kicking you and your family out of your house. Kicking you out on the street. He owns your house now. You've got nothing. In fact, he's in control of your family too. He's in control of your children. They now work for him. He's in charge. You've got no choice or say in the matter. It's going to happen. And he turns around, walks away. He's past him, dumbfounded. He can't believe what you've just heard. Close the door, still thinking about this. Second knock comes in the door. A smartly dressed man standing at the door, a nice smile on his face. Says, hi, I'm Steve from Pleasant Futures Limited. Don't worry, I'm not here to tell you anything. I'm here to tell you about my future. It's looking fine for you. You've got a wonderful house, you've got a very pleasant garden, I can see behind you, you've got lovely children, lovely family, you've got enough to eat, money to buy the clothes you need, money for lots of luxuries, you have no worries. He turns round, he leaves, you close the door behind him. Now which man would you listen to? Which person would you listen to their message from? Their messages are completely different and completely at odds with each other. Which message do you take to be the true assessment of the situation? I would suggest that most of us would listen to the second man, that everything's fine. I would suggest that most people would listen to that message. Why? Because it's what we want to hear. We don't want to hear the other man. We don't want to hear him telling us doom and gloom. We want to know that everything's fine. We would listen, I'm sure, to the second man because it's what we want to hear. It's what we would like to be true. Nobody in their right mind surely would want the first man's message to be true, would they? This is the situation God's people, the Israelites, were in. Jeremiah was telling them things that they didn't want to hear. So they didn't listen. They didn't listen to the message God had given to him. They listened to other people instead. Those who did tell them what they wanted to hear. Let's quickly set the scene and say a bit about the background to this chapter 29 of the book of Jeremiah. Who was this Jeremiah? Who is this Jeremiah? And what was his message? Well, he was a prophet. We all know that, I'm sure. A man who God used to bring his message to God's people in Israel about 600 years before Christ came and was born in this earth. He spoke tirelessly. He worked tirelessly for about 40 years telling people God's message. He told the Israelites about coming judgment, the coming destruction of Jerusalem, and that they would be taken into Babylon. Hardly a message that the Israelites wanted to hear. So they didn't listen. But these things did happen in Jeremiah's lifetime. He warned the people not to ignore God, but to turn from their sins and seek God. In verse 19 of the second chapter of Jeremiah, we read, your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord, the God Almighty. Our lives like theirs are nothing if we neglect God, if we have no awe or respect or regard for God. Today we aren't so different. I would suggest we aren't so different from the Israelites. And as we go through this passage, what I want to bring you today, although this is written 2,000-3,000 years ago, I would like to suggest that these things are relevant. In fact, they're very true for us now, and they mirror what we're going through now today. We aren't so different from the Israelites. When will we learn? When will we listen to the message that really matters? So what about God's people? Where are they now? In chapter 29, if we come to chapter 29 now, verse 4, we read, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So they're in exile. What Jeremiah prophesied to them, what he spoke of, has come to pass. They're far from their own land, no longer enjoying the freedoms that they once enjoyed in the care of their God. I'd like to split this morning's message into three, which most preachers will say is a right number, is a good number for people to remember. You can remember 3 points, hopefully, anyway. I want to use, as a teacher of languages, I want to use linguistic headings that I understand, and I hope that you understand too. Very, very straightforward. Past, present, future. I hope you can understand those 3 points. Right, let's start off by talking about past. The past imperfect. The past imperfect. Let's first look at the immediate past of the Israelites, what has just happened to them recently. Do you remember the old school reports that we used to get? They're a bit fuller now, but we used to get comments like satisfactory. Oh, I did anyway. Satisfactory. Sound. Meaningless things. It didn't mean anything to me. I often used to read timid on my reports. Every year I used to get timid. Now, I didn't know what that meant. I was too shy to ask anybody what it meant. So, it meant nothing to me. I'm sure your reports might have better comments than mine. Some of them might have worse comments than mine had. I'm sure there are some real corkers. Mention no names, Len. But I'm sure there were some very good reports, some very bad reports, and some medium ones. If we were to give the Israelites a report, the report they would be given for their past would be, could do better. They don't listen properly. They often misunderstand what they're supposed to be doing. And so they get things wrong. Either that, or they disobey instructions. That would be their report. God's people have rejected God's laws. They are the people that God has special affection for. He led them out of Egypt. He led them out of captivity in Egypt. While they were in the desert, he provided food for them from heaven. He brought water out of a rock so that they could drink. He led them to a good and spacious land, flowing with milk and honey, as we read in Exodus chapter 3. God gave them victory over all their enemies. He protected them. He gave them laws so that they could live secure and yet free lives in relationship with himself, creator of all things. Don't you think they would have been happy to go along with that? To be looked upon with favour and be blessed by the all-powerful God, surely they would cherish it. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't they do everything they could to maintain this? Wouldn't they want to please their loving God? Let me give you a modern example, another example. If you're in prison, fair cop, you've done something wrong, you've been put in prison. Someone comes along, buys you out of jail, takes you to his millionaire pad in Chelsea, or Worthing, or Kemp Town, wherever. He says, all this is yours, enjoy it. He feeds you, gives you as much to drink as you want. He provides clothes for you and says, as long as you want it, you can have it. Would you turn around to him and say, no thanks, I'm staying in prison. I'll go back to prison. It's got nice four nice walls, and the wards are all very pleasant people. I'll stay there. Surely, the Israelites would want to continue living in God's blessing, wouldn't they? Well, apparently not. We read God speaking to his people in chapter 3 and verse 19. How gladly would I treat you like sons and give you a desirable land. The most beautiful inheritance of any nation is promising them. Brilliant things. I thought you would call me father and not turn away from following me. But like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you have been unfaithful to me, O house of Israel. They turned their back on him. They rejected him. They rejected all these wonderful things that he'd done for them. They'd forgotten. Things he was going to do for them, they preferred to go their own way. God wanted his people to have a wonderful, close relationship with him, but they turned their back on him. They ignored him. They went their own way. They did their own thing. After all God had done for them. They preferred to listen to the men who brought the messages they wanted to hear, that God would love them even if they neglected them. He was their God. He was a God of love. Surely he wouldn't punish them. He loved them. They thought that because God is a God of love, surely he would not punish them for their sins. But we wouldn't be like the Israelites, would we? We would live according to what God wanted, wouldn't we? If he gave us so much blessing, provided for us, protected us as his special people, we wouldn't ignore that, surely, would we? Well, just hang on a minute. That's exactly what we all have done. Until we become Christians. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger." To those who believe in Jesus as Lord and Saviour, God has given them the right to become children of God. John's Gospel. God has provided salvation for us in Jesus, but we ignored him. We went our own way. We listened to the false words of those who said, "Live for now, you'll be okay." Many people out there, let's face it, most people out there are doing exactly what the Israelites did. God has given them so much in the Lord Jesus. God has provided so much in salvation and a future everlasting life in Jesus. But they ignore him. And let's face it, we did too, until the Lord placed his hand upon us and brought us to himself. But why? Why do they ignore God's word? Got bad news for the Israelites and anyone else who thinks that God will not punish sin because he's a God of love. He is a God of justice, and he has to punish sin. He doesn't enjoy punishing sin because he is a God of love, but he has to. The Israelites learned, as they so often did, the hard way. I think we sometimes too learn the hard way. Past imperfect. God's people had listened to false words, had false dreams. They turned away from their God. Are you sure you're listening to the right message? We should praise God. We should thank God for our pastor and for the people who preach and speak at this place, because they are faithful to God's word. We are privileged in knowing God, using men here to speak to us, to give us the right message. I hope we're relying upon the good things. Sorry. We're not relying upon the good things we are doing to outweigh the bad. We are relying upon the love of God and that provision of salvation in Jesus. Let's move on to the second point. We've done the past. How about the present? The present conditional. Present conditional. Verse 4 of our reading in chapter 29 tells us that the Israelites are now in exile. God is still their God. They are still his people. Read in verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. He is still the God of Israel. They are still his people, but they're in exile away from their land. This is the present situation. They are still God's people, but the condition is that they are now in exile. God tells them to get used to it. God allowed them to be put in exile. There's nothing they can do about it now. They just have to get on with it. We read in verse 10 that they are going to be there in exile for 70 years. We read, this is what the Lord says, "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you," etc. So 70 years they're going to be there. That's quite a long time. It would see most of us off. For a start, certainly would see me off anyway. God says it's going to be a long time. They are to get used to the idea. Let's read again from verse 5. Verse 5. "Build houses, settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile." God tells them through Jeremiah that for the present they are there in Babylon. for 70 years. But they aren't there to be miserable. You might think they're away from where they're, from the things that they know, and they're going to be miserable. They're not called to be miserable there. They're called to make the best of the situation. Build. They are to build. They're not there to sit in a corner moping, feeling all sorry for themselves. No. They're to build houses, settle down, grow their own food, have families in increasing number. They're to enjoy life in exile. Although living miles away from the land, flowing with milk and honey, they're even told to seek the peace and prosperity of their captors, the people under whom they are living. Does that sound strange? These are the people of God. How and why are they able to do this? How can they enjoy living in exile, away from the prosperity and freedoms they used to enjoy so recently? How is it possible? Well, the answer to that question is simple. Because God has placed them there. God is still their loving God. He is still the God of Israel. They have turned from him. He hasn't turned from them. Let me tell you, if you're trusting in God for your salvation, he is your God no matter what the situation you find yourself in. If you are trusting in him, he is still your God, even though you go through difficult times, temptations, difficult experiences. He is your God. He has allowed you to be placed in those situations. He will keep you safe in his salvation. Paul writes in the letter to the Romans, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The important thing being our Lord. If he is our Lord, then nothing can separate us from him. God's not said that we won't experience hard times, but that he will get us through them. There may be temptations, but Paul said in his first letter to the Corinthians, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Trust God. Make the best of your situation. God has allowed it. If we recognize that God is all-powerful, surely we must also recognize that he has planned for us to be in the situations that we now are in. Trust God. If he is at work in your life, he is watching over you. There is a warning in verses 8 to 10. Don't let your course be altered. Don't be tempted by the things that are going around you. Don't be deceived by messengers bringing false dreams. Make sure the things you are obeying are God's instructions. Test everything by what is written in the Bible. If anybody ever says anything in any meeting that you are at that does not agree with this word, I would suggest very strongly to you that you should not be led by their message. It is not true. It is not the real message of God if it does not agree with this given word here, the Holy Scriptures. If it is consistent with the Bible, believe it, follow it. If not, you must discount it. So we talked about the past. It was imperfect for the Israelites. They'd gone against God. We've talked about the present. It's conditional. God's love is the same. They are still God's people, but the condition is that they're away from home in exile. Let's finally turn to the future. Future perfect. Now, I was wondering whether to put a question mark at the end of this future perfect. Future perfect, the only thing, the only wonder that you have is, will the Israelites really go back to what they were before? Will they turn their back on him again? For God's people, God's true people, those that he has placed his hand upon, the future is perfect. What about the future? What will happen after the 70 years of exile? Is it more of the same for the Israelites? Let's have a look from from verse 10. This is what the Lord says: when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Notice the word will. Verse 10, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back. Verse 12, you will call upon me and I will listen to you. You will seek me. I will be found by you. Verse 14, I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. There's no maybe, there's no perhaps, no ifs, no buts, just I will. God says, I will come to you. I will carry you back from captivity. How can God be so certain? How does he know this will happen? He says in verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God has a plan for his people, both then and now. Wonderful plans. Plans to prosper, not to harm. To give hope and a future. He has a plan for your life, a plan to prosper you if you are his child. What a wonderful message. God says in verse 14, I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. This here is talking about the promised land, obviously in Canaan, in Israel. But it's got a far more far-reaching message here too. I will bring you back to where you should be, where God wanted us to be in the first place, with him. One day we will be with him in heaven. You will call upon me. You will come and pray to me. This is our responsibility. We will call to him. We will pray to him. But he will listen to us. This is where you should be. We should be calling to him. We should be praying to him. He will listen to us. God says, I will hear your prayer. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. The man, the woman, the child who seeks God with all their heart will be found by him, declares the Lord. Oh, listen to this message, people. It was a message to the Israelites then, but it's just as vital a message today. God says, when you call to me, when you seek me with all your heart, I will listen. I will be found by you. I will bring you back to the place where I want you to be, says the Lord. He says, because my son Jesus died on the cross to bring forgiveness for your sins, there's no price to pay. Jesus bore it all. You can now be in relationship with Almighty God if you cry out to him with all your heart. Seek him, you will find him. That's his promise. That's his plan for your life. His plan to prosper you. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Well, the past may have been imperfect. The present may have conditions, may have to go through things we don't really want to go through. But the future will be perfect if you are where God wants you to be. If you're trusting in Jesus and his work of salvation on the cross and his rising again, as we remembered last Sunday, you can look forward to eternal life where God wants you to be, where you are meant to be. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for that cry of Jesus on the cross, it is finished. That Jesus did all the work and in his death and resurrection has made it possible for us to be right with you. We don't come because of anything that we are or what we've done, we come clothed in Jesus' righteousness. And because of that, we thank you that we can have this relationship with you. We thank you that you will bring us back to the place you want us to be. You will protect us. You will keep us safe in this life. You will help us to endure this life so that one day we will be with you in heaven. We thank you that we will see you. We will know you. Oh Father, we do thank you for this wonderful message. We thank you that we can lift our eyes to you and know that you are our God. No matter what the situation, you are still our Lord. You still love us. You still want us to be with you. May we know something of this in our lives, day by day, ever increasing, until that day when we meet you face to face. Bless us then, for Jesus' sake. Amen.